Jesus Christ had died on a cross. Sin. That's, again, a weird thing. Why celebrate death? Why can we come on a day like today and be excited in light of the fact that a death occurred? Well, it's because we answer the question on your bulletin a certain way. What was that question? Is Jesus really alive? Is he really alive? And it might seem like a simple question to you. It might be one that you're like, okay, Tevin, I kind of take this stuff for granted. Or maybe you're like, you know what? It doesn't really matter. That was a long time ago. And here today, I live my life, and I don't mess with God, and he doesn't mess with me, and I'm okay with that. I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul thought it mattered a lot. 1 Corinthians 15, he's writing to believers who do believe this fact, and yet he says, starting in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ," that's Jesus, "has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, get this, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." Ouch. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Oof. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we, believers, are of all people most to be pitied." Man, it's kind of important. I think this question is kind of important. If you claim to be in Christ this morning, and I know that some of you do, and that's incredible. I think it's awesome to say, I am in the family of God. Not because of some merit that I bring to the table, but because I believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He wasn't just a good moral teacher, a good guy who lived a long time ago. He did something else that was never done before and has never been done since. He lived this perfect life. And then he died on a cross. And that fact that God died, well, the fact that the historical man Jesus died, the carpenter from Nazareth, nobody really says that didn't happen. Even in scholarly circles today, okay, that we'll give you that. It actually happened. There was this guy named Jesus who died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, we'll give you that. But so what? He died on a cross. So what? It makes sense that he was dead because the people who were party to his execution, the Romans, they were experts in this. They did this for a living. They knew he was dead. That's why they handed his body over to his followers to go bury it in a tomb. So it starts there. The celebration of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, it doesn't mean very much if it didn't start with a death that means everything. But then you have to wrestle with that question, is Jesus alive today? Did he stay dead? Because there are a lot of people that say he died, and they're okay with that fact. But they don't want to say he's alive, because if he's alive, that might mean that that impacts my life. That might mean that I have to do something a little bit differently, because now it's not just about me. It's about a sacrifice that was made for me so I could come close to a holy God. And let me just invite you, if you think all of this is just hogwash, what are you talking about, Tevin? It doesn't really matter. I want to put to you today, picture yourself like you're in a jury and you're being presented with evidence. Did this thing actually happen? You have to wrestle with that question, because if it didn't, You can be assured you're fine. Live your life the way you want to. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, like Paul said, our faith in him is futile. We're still in our sins. You might as well live it up on this earth because it's all we got. But if he did rise from the dead, if he is really alive today, how could that change how you live your life? How should it change how you live your life? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read the account. We're going to examine the evidence. You may have heard this 1,000 times. Examine this evidence, because it's pretty cool how this unfolds, this story. Starting in verse 1, this is Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So let's back up just a second. Jesus was this teacher. He didn't start that way, though, right? He was raised by a carpenter, kind of nondescript in this town in Galilee called Nazareth. At one point, he was teaching teachers in the temple at the age of 12, so kind of a prodigy, but just a guy. Didn't mess up, so that was a little bit weird, but he just seemed like a normal guy. And he lived his life among his people and his family and his friends, just like we do. And then when he was 30 years old or thereabouts, he goes from being just kind of a guy to now he's teaching people, and not just teaching them like everybody taught, but he taught as one who had authority. And he made these outrageous claims. People would come to him who were sick and needed physical healing, and he would say things like, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders of the day didn't like that, because they're like, only God can forgive sins. And then he would say things like, "Hey, you're lame, you're paralyzed, you're sick." He even raised people from the dead, and he said, "Get up and walk." He healed the blind. They could now see. He healed the sick. He forgave sin, and he made these outrageous claims. He said he's the very Son of God, equal with God himself. And there were some people that loved him for that, and they followed him, and they said, "We believe you. It was written in our scriptures. We believe you are the Messiah, the promised one that is to come." And they expected him to bring this military might to defeat the Roman Empire. And there were some people that really didn't like that message. You can imagine the people who thought they were speaking with authority, the people who thought they had the power, and suddenly they're being supplanted by this random carpenter from this little town, Nazareth, and he's teaching with absolute authority, clearly sent of God. And they said, "It's blasphemy. He's speaking as a man, and he's claiming to be God. I said it before. This has never happened before, where in one person, they're completely man, and yet also completely God." That's the claim of Jesus. If you follow him today, this is what it means to believe in Jesus, that he is who he said he is. It's hard to believe. I'll warrant you that. This stuff doesn't make a lot of sense because, again, we don't have a way of testing those types of claims. We don't have somebody else that says, "Oh, I'm God and I'm a man," and then something similar to that. We just don't have a category for that outside of Jesus. Some of it we need to take on faith, but some of this has incredible evidence. So the death of Jesus occurred on Friday. Again, very few people dispute that fact. It was Friday night, and then they kind of rushed to bury him because if you're familiar with the Jewish faith, they take a Sabbath, which is Saturday. And that particular Sabbath was Passover. And you don't do any work on Passover. You celebrate how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt by eating unleavened bread and drinking the wine and these types of things. But you don't do any work on the Passover. So they had to hurry up get Jesus' body off the cross, get it in the tomb, and then go away. And then Saturday happened, the Sabbath. And then we pick it up here in our text. In verse 1 there, it says, now after the Sabbath. So we know this is Sunday morning. You know this is why we as Christians today celebrate every week on Sunday, and we meet together, and we worship God? We didn't do this before that. Saturday was the holy day. It was the Sabbath. It was the Lord's day. It was given to that. That's how important this resurrection thing is. That we literally, our entire week is formulated now around this. And even people who don't believe in Jesus think of Sunday as the Lord's day, or the day you go to church or something like that, because it's the day that the Bible claims he's raised from the dead. Now look at this. There's two women in our text here, Matthew 28, that go to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So Mary Magdalene, really interesting story of how she came to know Jesus. Some of you may not know this. She was actually possessed by demons. She had seven demons that had such a hold of her that they became her identity. She was known as the demon-possessed woman. And the Bible talks about some people who are possessed by demons and how they can grab a hold of that person and throw them in the fire or cause them to do these great feats of strength, and they're just terrifying because it's a human with demons stuffed inside of them. It's a terrifying thing. Well, Mary Magdalene was that way. And Jesus found her and he saw her and he said to the demons inside her, come out. Jesus had authority. He had authority not just on earth. He has authority in heaven over spirits, over demons. He said to these demons, come out. And these demons left her. And just imagine for a moment being Mary. And you almost feel like you're born again. And she was spiritually born again as well. It's almost like you could finally breathe again. Her body is now her own. She was not possessed anymore by demons. She follows Jesus. The other Mary mentioned here, we don't know too much about her. She had sons, James and Joseph. She also followed Jesus, and she might have had some wealth as well because she helped take care of Jesus. You know, for 3 years that he walked this earth and in his public ministry, he didn't really have a place to call home. He just wandered to and fro and healing people and all. But he had to eat. He had to sleep somewhere. People took care of him. Two of his closest followers were women. The Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And in our passage here, starting in verse 1, it says they went to see the tomb. They knew where it was because we read in the preceding context, they were already there. When his body was buried, they were already there. They saw where it was. They prepared their spices, their ointments, because they wanted to honor his body. It was buried in haste. They had to get it done so that they could actually celebrate on the Sabbath and not do any work. He was basically just wrapped up in a linen cloth and put in the tomb. And yet there's this whole process that they wanted to go through with these spices and these ointments, and it was a sign of respect and honor. And you think about the faith of these women to go to this tomb knowing full well it was sealed shut. You know, the religious leaders who had heard Jesus' claims said, you know what? We're actually going to stop this from happening because we know that he said he would rise again. So we're going to make sure his followers can't steal the body. We're going to seal this tomb, which basically meant putting a wax seal on this tomb that couldn't be broken. You would know if it was broken. And rolling this huge stone over the entrance of the tomb and placing a guard outside the tomb. And some people think that's a Roman guard. It may have even been people that answered to the Jewish leaders. Because the Jewish leaders were scared. They didn't want this to happen. They didn't want him to come back to life. His enemies were like, that will give his followers hope. And the Marys go to the tomb knowing full well it's sealed up. And our Savior is behind a stone. The body of our Lord that we followed, our leader, is behind a stone. I hope somebody will move it for us. I hope we can go and we can take, maybe if we just give our sob story to the guards, they'll have pity on us and we can take care of the body of our Lord. That's the faith of these women. In the wee hours on Sunday morning, they go to the tomb. Let's pick it back up though, verse 2, because it's crazy how this story keeps going. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Man, it's incredible. Just picture that for a second. An angel of God, this is a messenger from God coming down from heaven. And we have this cloth up here that's white. That's good. Kind of get a picture. He's clothed in white, but he's blazing bright in the wee hours of the morning as it's just the sun's just coming up. And now here's this angel. And look at what happens to the guards, the next verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I love that word trembled. It's the same word as back in verse 2 for the earthquake. So the earth responded a certain way and was shaking at this messenger of God that came down. And then these guards, these human guards, responded exactly the same way. They were shaken to their very core. And basically, they fall over and they look like they're dead. They're not dead. They get up later and they have a story to tell. But they fall over. They look like they're dead. And that's kind of a normal response to people who see angels in Scripture. You're terrified. You see, there's this superhuman being that's blazing bright, and they're doing superhuman things. It doesn't seem like it's very difficult for him to roll this stone away. That probably took multiple guys to put there. And now he's just rolling it over and sitting down on top of it like, hey, what's up? Look at what he says, though, because the angel doesn't just act by his actions. He then opens his mouth and talks to the women directly, who were, interestingly enough, not, you know, they hadn't fainted. They were watching. They had seen the earthquake and the guards fall over. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said, come see the place where he lay. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So here's the word of a messenger from God that says, you can go check out this tomb, but there's no body in there. It's the first testimony to the fact that there was no body. And he said that Jesus had talked about this, right? Verse 6, he's not here, he's risen as he said. Again, this is why the religious leaders were so nervous about the body being stolen. They had heard some of his teaching. He had warned his disciples repeatedly. If you look back over the four gospel accounts, he had mentioned this to them. Hey, the Son of Man, which was his title for himself, is going to be handed over to the chief priests and the leaders, the teachers of the law. He'll be handed over and he will die. He'll be killed. And yet on the third day, he will rise again. And that's kind of an important distinction, right? The third day thing. Because some people are doing the math in 21st century America, and we're like, wait a minute. He died on a Friday, and then he was already, you know, not in the tomb on Sunday morning. Wait a minute. That's not 3 days. I'm not seeing 72 hours here. The way that Jews took time, though, was any portion of a day is a full day. So he's in the his body is laid to rest in the tomb Friday evening. And then you have the whole day Saturday, Silent Saturday, Holy Saturday, sometimes it's called. And when they get there on Sunday, he was resurrected, but he was there Sunday morning. And isn't it interesting that the angel moves the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in? He invites us to come see. We are, remember, we're part of the jury here. We're examining the evidence. Is that tomb empty? Well, it seemed like it was, because here go these two women, and they're examining this now, you'd imagine. They hear this from the angel. He's staking his claim on it. See, I've told you. He's saying Jesus is true to his word. And then what do? I'd imagine they go and look first. But verse 8, look at what they do. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Man, what a powerful thing. And it's an interesting thing, too, that it's women who are the first to come to the tomb and to see the empty tomb and to share this news that Jesus isn't there anymore. The body's not there anymore. Because the testimony of women during this time wasn't taken in a court of law. We know this from the first century historian Josephus. He was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in Jesus. But he himself said the testimony of women wasn't incredible. It was more important to hear from men. So why would they say women were the first to see Jesus alive unless it actually happened? So they see an empty tomb, and they're kind of questioning. You can kind of see in that verse, in verse 8, they have both fear and great joy, right? The angel told them, don't be afraid. But, you know, it's kind of like kids sometimes. Like, you tell them to do something, and then they're like, okay, and they do exactly the opposite, you know? Stop pulling your sister's hair. And it's like, what? You know, and she's over there yanking on the hair. This is just kind of like us. If somebody comes up and says, don't be afraid, we're terrified. We're like, what should I be scared of? You know? They are. They're afraid. And part of the fear might be just doubt and wondering just a little bit, because their plan that morning was to go take care of the body of their teacher, their leader, who they trusted as their Lord and their Savior. And they're like, our plans have been messed up now. We can't honor him like we wanted to honor him. We can't bury him appropriately like we wanted to bury him appropriately. There's no body in the tomb. So maybe they're wondering in their minds, where is that body? Who took the... Maybe somebody's messing with us here. And this is just some elaborate thing to get in our heads and to mess with us. There's fear there, but then what else is there? It says great joy. And I was reminded of the Christmas story when the angel said they have good news of great joy that will be for all people, right? Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem, and that was the good news of great joy. And here, their great joy is from knowing his body wasn't in the tomb anymore. That's what they knew. They heard from an angel that he had risen, so they were just kind of taking his word for it. And they don't just kind of like, okay, we'll take our time, we'll go talk to the disciples. Look at what it says. So they departed quickly from the tomb. They're basically grabbing their spices or whatever, or maybe they just leave them right there, and they run. They book it out of there. We got to go tell somebody about this. We don't really know what happened here, but we got to tell somebody about this. And this is probably my favorite part of the story right here. Verse 9, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then it said, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Don't you just love this? I love how Jesus knows when there's faith. He's drawn to situations where there's faith. Again, I was talking a little bit about how he had performed miracles, healing, these kinds of things. So frequently he talks to people and he said, it's your faith that has healed you. And of course it was the power of God, but it's working through partnership with people who believe. These women had this outrageous faith to come to the tomb and just hope that it would be opened. And then to run away from the tomb and go tell somebody news that they were just taking on faith from an angel and they were just trusting that, yes, because his body's not here, he actually has been raised from the dead. But it says here, Jesus met them as they were going and he says, greetings. And I looked it up. This is the same word that James uses in the first verse of his letter when he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And if you remember what we talked about there, we just got done going through the book of James. Basically, this is a joyful greeting. This is almost like a hi, how are you that you say with a smile on your face. So Jesus is pretty upbeat here, as you can imagine. Jesus met them and said, greetings, you know, hi, how you doing? How's it going? And they're like doing it, you know, they're running past and they're like, oh my goodness, that's Jesus. I was just at the cross 2 days ago. I was just there. I saw him die. I was questioning everything because there were people that were jeering. The sky was dark. And then I heard this ripping sound. If you're familiar with the story, the temple curtain was torn in two. And Matthew talks about how the dead are raised and come out of their tomb. There's some incredible stuff happening at the cross. They were there. These two Marys were there. They had seen this stuff. They knew that Jesus was dead. They watched his body get buried in this tomb, and now they come back. Not that next day, but the following day. They see an empty tomb. They see an angel. And they hear he's risen as he said. You can check the evidence for yourself, which is why that's what we're doing today. Just examining this evidence. Did it really happen? Is Jesus really alive? That's what the Bible's saying here. Pretty matter-of-factly. Behold, Jesus met them, said greetings. But look at the proof it gives. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They could touch him. He was there. Sometimes we want to say, well, maybe that was a hallucination. Maybe Jesus showing up like they wanted to see him alive. Maybe it was somebody who looked kind of like Jesus, but wasn't really him. It's interesting that here in our passage, verse 10, he echoes what the angel had told them. He's like, you have a mission. You've been sent out. The angel had sent them out and they were going, and then Jesus echoes it. Don't be afraid. That's what the angel said. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's a little fact that sometimes when I'm remembering this story, I don't think about. Because I'm like, okay, Jesus seems like he's alive, okay. And some people are seeing him, and then he's showing himself right. No. He shows himself to the women, and then he says, go to Galilee, which was 80 miles or so away. Basically, hey, he's telling these women to go tell his followers here, the disciples. You're so terrified. You're in mourning because of my death. Now I'm alive, but go back home. Go back home. You're here in Jerusalem. And he was. He was crucified just outside Jerusalem. It was this big spectacle. All these people came. It was a Roman thing because it was only by Romans that they could then crucify someone and kill someone in that way. But it was also a Jewish thing. The leaders had incited the crowd against him. That's why they yelled out, crucify him, when it came to Jesus. It was this big spectacle right outside Jerusalem. And Jesus is meeting Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary here. And then he tells them, go tell the brothers to go back home. Go back to Galilee. I'm going to see them there. Can you imagine what that journey was like? 2 to 3 days going back home and having these questions, hearing from these women, and other gospel accounts talk about how Peter and John, two of the disciples, had also gone to the tomb and seen it empty. And they saw the clothes that Jesus was buried in just folded up. He wasn't there anymore. And they had all these questions, and yet they'd heard from the women that Jesus had told them, go back home, I'm going to see you there. And we see that in Scripture. Paul talks about this more in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's sharing about the gospel, how Jesus appears not just to Mary here, but he appears to James individually. He appears to Peter individually. He appears to the group of 11 disciples at once without Thomas. And then he appears again to them when Thomas is there. And one of the most important pieces of this when we're examining the evidence is Paul's claim in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appears to more than 500 people at one time. I've never heard of a hallucination of someone alive after dead happening to 500 people all at once. And think about it from the other side. What if all of this is made up? And these apostles just wrote these stories about Jesus, but they had actually stolen the body. They'd snuck in that night, knocked these guards out, rolled the stone away, took a few of them, and then hid the body. Follow that logic, because then these people who were in mourning, their leader had died, their teacher, their friend, Jesus, was dead. Suddenly they change their tune, right? They're triumphant, they're hopeful, they're preaching, and you can't shut them up. They had all this persecution that came down on them because they repeatedly kept saying, Jesus is alive. Paul said he appeared to all these people, and he's like, most of those people are still alive. Go talk to them. Go hear their stories. Man, what a powerful thing to know that, wait a minute, so is Jesus really alive or not? I have some questions. Let me go talk to a dude who said he was there. What did he look like? What did he say? And it said that his disciples ate food with him. And he's sharing. It's incredible to me. He's not just a spirit. Seems like he's really actually physically there. And you have to come to grips with that, because either all those people are making it up and then they're just bamboozled. They're just confused. But it's incredible how far they're willing to go if, in fact, it's a lie, right? Because you see, each and every one of these followers of Jesus, especially his 12 closest followers, they keep carrying this message and they keep talking about it, even when they're threatened with getting put in prison, and they are. And even when they're threatened with getting beaten, and they are, and getting stoned. Stephen is a follower of Jesus and he gets stoned. There's so much that happens to them. And then many of them die horrific deaths. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to go exactly as his Lord was crucified. There were those who were beheaded. There were those who, so many who died on these claims. So at the very least, what you can say is they believed that Jesus was alive. These followers of Jesus believed that they weren't following a dead leader who set a good moral example, went up on a cross and was obedient, and isn't that great? We need to be sacrificial like Jesus, take up our cross. Okay, Lord, we remember you talking about that. And now let's go live and just celebrate this death that helped us so much. No. In the book of Acts, they're preaching constantly about a risen Lord. That Jesus was alive. They knew that was the very heartbeat of their message. They knew that was the biggest difference between what they believed and what the Jews believed. Because all of those early Christians were Jews. for the most part. They followed him and the customs and these types of things, and yet he was saying some new things. He was making some claims to be God. And really, you think about it, if he really did rise from the dead, he called a shot. Only person alive who's ever done that. Hey, you see me alive and talking to you right now? Well, guess what? One day I'm going to be killed. And then a few days after that, I'm going to be alive. You're going to see me again. And he knew that would empower them. And really, you look at history, Christianity, and these followers of Jesus, it just explodes right away. Even with all of these people from these different sides, the Romans who didn't really want Christianity to come up because now that's a threat to their authority. The Jews who didn't want this to come up because now it seems like they're taking over what used to be theirs. We are children of Abraham. And yet Jesus says, not just I'm a good teacher, not just laying out a good example, but he makes claims to be God. I am, is what he says. It's incredible to me. And it's something we need to wrestle with even today. And there's some of us, I think, that we do. We take this stuff for granted sometimes. And around this time of year, I'm grateful, I'm glad we say things like, he is risen.
He is risen.
Isn't that cool that we can say that kind of stuff? I love that. But what I don't love is when we forget what words like that mean. It means that we don't serve somebody who's dead. We don't follow somebody who is just a good example of what it means to follow God. For those of us who are in Christ today, in the family of God, what that means is I'm trusting in Jesus alone to take all the penalty of my sin, the death that I should have died. He took all that penalty on himself on the cross. He says from the cross, Father, forgive them. And he also says, it is finished, because he knew that payment was covered. His sinless life, it's what's called atoning. You can believe that. You can choose to believe that. And of course, again, he doesn't just stay dead. A day like today, we celebrate because many of us in here, we do believe he is alive today. You know, he never died again. He's the only person in all of human history who never died again. It's incredible to me. Jesus was resurrected and then didn't die again. He's alive. Said he ascended back into heaven. We serve a risen Jesus today. And I'm going to challenge you, if you claim to be in Christ here today, would you make sure your life lines up with that? Because sometimes I think we claim to serve a Savior and a Lord who is alive, and yet we look like the guards at the tomb. We're not actually physically dead, but we look like we're dead. We've been so shocked by the glory of God that we fall over and we look like we're dead. What if your response is more like the women at the tomb, where you're curious and you're looking and then you're told Jesus isn't here, he's risen, and you run from there with fear and with great joy. And our lives just exude with this joy because we serve a risen Lord. He's alive, so we're alive. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, and you're looking at this stuff and you're like, Tevin, I don't know. There's some leaps in there. You gave me some evidence, Tevin, okay, but a lot of that is in the pages of your book. I'll give you that. There's a lot of stuff outside of this too. There's a lot of changed lives out there, even in our midst, that speak to the power of God to work in and through people's lives. But I know not all of this is easy to believe. God has to work in you The Spirit of God has to meet you in that place. I would just challenge you, if you don't buy this stuff, if it doesn't make sense to you, I don't know if Jesus is who he said he was. Yeah, maybe he was a guy who died. Maybe he was a good teacher. I don't know if he was the Son of God, Tevin. I can't go there with you. Keep asking these questions. Keep looking into this stuff. The book of John, the Gospel of John, is a great place to start because you get so much about who Jesus is and what he claimed to be. And you can't get to the point after reading that and honestly soaking it all in where you say, Jesus was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't God. Because like C.S. Lewis says, he either was a liar and just making up all this stuff and misleading people, or he was a lunatic where he was just bonkers and off his rocker and thought he was doing the right thing, but he really wasn't. Or, like many of us in here believe today, Jesus Christ is Lord, who he says he is. You have to wrestle with that question. We know Jesus died, but is he really alive today? How you answer that will change how you walk out of this building this morning and how you live the rest of your life. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that I can call you that. That you are approachable and you come close to those who believe. Not because of some special knowledge that I figured out, the secret code or something, but because of your great love for us, God. And I love how your word says that you so loved the world, that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope of Easter, of Resurrection Day. It's incredible to me, God, that Jesus didn't stay dead. I believe he died, yes. I believe he rose again from the dead, and that matters so much. And because of that, I can live alive today. And I'm fire for you, Jesus. I pray that we learn from the example of these two women at the tomb, and we're eager and ready to listen to you and then to go, to be sent out, to share this good news of great joy. Jesus is alive, and he changes lives. And he saves for the here and the now, but he also saves for eternity to come. We have hope even after death on this earth. God, I pray that there's not a single person within the sound of my voice now who won't spend eternity with you. It's such an important question, God. I pray that we wrestle with it. I pray that we get to a place where we are certain of our response to it, because all of our eternal existence depends upon this. Are you really alive today, Jesus? Do I believe that? Am I willing to follow you as my Lord? Do I believe you're the Savior of my sin? If I do, awesome, I need to live that. And if I don't believe that, am I willing to wrestle with it? God, thank you for your Spirit working through your word. Thank you for each and every person you brought here today. I think there's a reason they came to listen to you this morning. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Majesty, the rain. shines from all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
Jesus Christ,
lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no hold on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You are my living hope.
Amen. Is Jesus really alive? Because if he is, that means something for us. It means something for how we live our lives and what we believe and how we walk out of those doors today. I pray that he is your living hope today and every day. Thanks for joining us. Have a great week. We're dismissed.